Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Book of Isaiah, chapter 63. We're going to consider a few verses from this tremendous chapter this morning. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is he that cometh from Edom, with thy garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from thy habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledgeth us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's precious, holy, and infallible word to our hearts. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless us as we come to his word today. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, once again we come before thee in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to this book today, we understand that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we desire that this word would come nigh unto our hearts, that the word would even pierce our hearts, and that we would know that the Lord God is in this place. We desire thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt come now with thy quickening power. Revive us, O God, in the midst of the days make known, that we would know thy power manifested in our lives, in our families, and in this place. And that as a church, we would go on from strength to strength. Help us to know Christ. Help us to know Him that much better and realize that He is a Savior of sinners. He's one who saves us from every spot, every stain, and that we're completely cleansed in His precious blood. And so, Lord, draw near at this time. Help us to have a word in season for our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. There's just a couple of verses that I would like to focus upon this morning. And they're found from verses 7 to 9. And it says there, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. And so, just by glancing over this verse, or these series of verses, we can see that this is a high watermark portion of the Word of God. That He declares His redeeming mercy towards us, and that He shows His loving kindnesses, even to us who are undeserving of those things. Because truly, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace and not of ourselves. And we are undeserved of the least of His tender mercies. But yet He bestows them upon us, even in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this text has been on my mind for some time. I am not responsible for it. Stephen McClellan, he is one who planted this word within my heart. I was at a young people's meeting some months ago. And Stephen came along and he gave some verses out for everyone to comment on. And verse 9 was the portion that I needed to comment on. And it's a portion of Scripture that I just haven't been able to get off my mind. When you realize the affliction of Christ and what He has endured for us. Even as we've been reading through the book of John, we get a glance of those last days before Christ died. And the time that He was there scourged and He went through great affliction. And He endured the cross for us. My, what a wonderful Savior He is. Because He went there for us who were sinners. And so I believe that there is a lot here to encourage us in the faith. And looking heavenward again in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the fact that He has given us very good reason to seek the Lord. To seek His face. Now last week I was talking about revival and how we need reviving. And that is so true. But that reviving comes in Christ. And so as we look to Christ again, as we stir ourselves to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and so we will know the power and the blessing of God upon our lives. For it is time for us to seek the Lord. Now Isaiah gives a prayer here, I believe. And this prayer is on behalf of God's people, His redeemed. And he gives the theme of his intercession. Because why is it that God would be so merciful to His people? Why would He bless us? Because it says there in verse 7, He has bestowed upon those blessings. He bestowed blessing upon us because of His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. He's a merciful God. He's a God that is loving, full of loving kindness towards us. And so He's approachable. He's not some God afar off somewhere, unapproachable. No, He's one that we can draw near to, one that we can know personally. And one that we can have a relationship with. But what does it mean to know the mercy of God, even to us? Thayer, that great theologian, and the one who wrote his lexicon, defines mercy as the kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them, or to feel sympathy with the misery of another, especially such sympathy as manifests itself in an act. God does not just stand on the sidelines. He does not just watch us struggling and going on in difficulty in this world. No, He's very active. He draws nigh to His people. He desires to encourage and to strengthen. He grants of His Holy Spirit. And He is good unto His people, as the psalmist also said. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. And so He's very approachable. one who's very available for those who call upon Him, who ask that the Lord would come and to encourage their heart and soul. And He's ready to forgive. You know, if we're willing to humble ourselves and ask that forgiveness, He's ready to do it. And He does it in His Savior, in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so He's very merciful and He's full of loving kindness, even unto us, His people. That loving kindness is directed to those who are in the covenant, those who God has entered into that special relationship with, that Christ represents. Now, a sinner has no right to claim this. A sinner is one who is born without that right because we naturally reject God. We're outside of Christ. We have no time for Him. But as Isaiah comes and pleads the covenant for His people, God is loyal to that covenant. God is loyal to His people. He will never see them perish, never see them lost. God declares that He made a covenant to save a people and that those people would come and be nigh unto Him. And Christ represents them to the fullest because of that covenant. And so we gain mercy. We gain that loving kindness because we are in that covenant. But of course, we must acknowledge sin. We must make sure that we confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how does He show this loving kindness to His people? Because He said, "Surely they are My people, children that will not lie." So He was their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and His pity, He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. My, these are wonderful promises here for the child of God. There's wonderful things here that we can learn about the Lord who sustains us and keeps us even through the difficulties of our life. And so that's why this morning, as we look at these verses, I would like us to consider the display of God's mercy and loving kindness to His people. The display of God's mercy and loving kindness to His people. And firstly, He shows mercy and loving kindness as a Savior. He is a Savior, one who saves and to the uttermost all that draw nigh through Him. For He said, "Surely they are My people, children that will not lie." So He was their Savior. Here, He declares it. He declares that He was their Savior. Now, when we look at this portion of Scripture, we're dealing with the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the time that Israel was in their bondage in Egypt. They had no hope. They seemed to have no future. God had left them to the Egyptians in their slavery. But God did not leave them there. No, He brought them out with a mighty hand. He brought them through that great sea. And He led them through the wilderness. And so He declares that He was a Savior to His people. Now, the term Savior has the idea of deliverer, one who delivers. Deliverance must come from somewhere outside the party oppressed. That's the nuance of this word. It's not that the nation of Israel could save themselves. They could not just unleash the shackles, as it were, and just walk away from the Egyptians. "I'm going to the promised land. I'm going to Palestine. See you later, folks. I have no time to be here anymore." But no, because they were shackled, because they were in chains and bonds and sore affliction, they could do nothing to help themselves. But the Lord, He is one who intervened. The Lord is the one who came, and He's the one who brought them out. And in the Old Testament, there's many kinds of distresses that the nation of Israel went through, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Those of their enemies, natural catastrophes, such as plagues or famine or sickness, the Lord delivered them. And so they were able to trust in Him. That is why He's known as the God of our salvation, the God in whom we believe and trust. But for us here, in this time, it must point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are in bondage. We are held captive by the will of the evil one. We are lost in sin, shapen in iniquity. We have no hope and no future. And so without Christ coming and actively intervening on our behalf, there is no hope. There is no future. That's why there's an important theological meaning in this term, that God saves by forgiving sin. And He saved by changing the character of the individual. He meets the longing of the heart. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a full and free salvation. And that's why we exhort you folks week after week in order that to make sure your relationship with Christ is set right and that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. Because without Christ, you're still shackled by sin and you're lost without hope in this world. For the Scripture says, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. But he that hath not the Son shall not even see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." And so that's why it's so important to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, He's one who comes and saves. It says in Ezekiel, "I will save them from their backslidings in which they have sinned." In Jeremiah, the term "saves" parallels healing. Salvation comes as a dynamic force bringing emotional and physical well-being. You know, there's an emptiness in the heart, isn't there, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? There's an emptiness there because we're longing for things. We wish that we could fulfill our lives with wealth and, you know, with position, perhaps with enjoyments. But they only last for a short time. True fulfillment, true lasting joy and peace comes in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so how is it that Christ, He is one who is our Savior. He comes and He practically demonstrates it to us. It says there in Isaiah 63:9 of our text, "In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them." He was afflicted. Now how is it that He could be afflicted? He's the God of heaven. He is over all things, the sovereign King of glory. So how is it that He could be afflicted by anything? How is it that God can be touched by anyone? That anyone could oppress the Lord? My, it's impossible. But here we have the identification of God with His people. He enters into our sorrows. He enters into our difficulties. He comes in the time of our great need. And He comforts our hearts and our souls. Because here was these people held captive and they were afflicted by hard bondage. But yet God declares that He enters into their afflictions. He sympathized with them, but He also sympathizes with us in the times of our need, in the time of our difficulty. He is one who knows our sorrows, and He's one who draws near to us. Because in all their affliction, He was afflicted. And how is it that Christ could enter into such affliction? Well, remember, He took on real humanity. He was one who took upon flesh. The Spirit is not one that cannot die. God lives from everlasting to everlasting. There is no weakness in Christ as God. But again, He identified Himself with sinners. He came to this earth to save. He entered into a real humanity, into real poverty. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in riches. No, He was born in a lowly manger. And He lived a simple life. And He brought to Himself a band of simple fishermen. He wasn't walking with princes and kings and looking down on the people, causing them to be His servants, serve me and bring me my meals and bring me my clothes and wait upon me. No, He was the servant. He was one who entered into us, into our weaknesses, because He is one who died for us. He is one who went to a cross for us. He did not have to do that, but He did. In Isaiah 53, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." He was afflicted, smitten of God for you and for me. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth." And so the sufferings of Christ were real sufferings. It wasn't that He just watched others suffer. No, He entered into the afflictions. He entered in. He experienced the same things, if not worse, than you and me. What afflictions do we have? What difficulties and trials that we have, that Christ has not experienced Himself to the nth degree. But He did so because He desired to identify Himself with us, and He desired to save us with a full and free salvation. He's also the angel of the Lord, the angel of His presence that came and saved them. Now, the angel of the Lord is a very interesting title. Oftentimes, the angel of the Lord appeared unto men and women in the Old Testament. Now, I believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearance of Christ before He was manifested in the flesh, as we read in the New Testament. So here we have the appearing of the angel of the Lord, the angel of His face or the angel of His presence. He appeared to Hagar. Remember when Hagar was there, the handmaid of Sarah, and Sarah was despised Hagar because Hagar bare the child of Abraham. And so Hagar fled, and she was out in the wilderness. She didn't know where to go or what to do. But the angel of the Lord came, and He comforted her and told her to go back to His master, to her master. And so the angel of the Lord came in a time of great need. And even for Abraham, remember when Abraham was told to go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac upon the altar. And just as he was there to kill his son, the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not kill your son. Look to the substitute I have there. Sacrifice that and that in the place of your son." And so the angel of the Lord came again in the time of need. And He spoke to Moses in the bush. I believe that was Jesus Christ speaking to Moses as the angel of the Lord. And so Christ was directing Moses in the very means that He would come to deliver His people. Christ is the ultimate deliverer. He shows it throughout the Old Testament. And He comes and delivers today. And that's why we believe in Him. Because we can trust that He is one who comes in the time of our need. And He saves us from our sin. As it says there in 1 Peter 1 and 18 to 20, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, by your vain manner of living, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now we know that verse, and it's one that points us to the blood of Christ, the cleansing power of that blood, and the fact that He is one who, as a lamb led to the slaughter, laid down His life for us. But the next verse after it is also very important because it reveals to us as something that we need to know. It says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." It was a part of God's plan to save a people, foreordained Christ to come before that foundation of the world, "but was manifest in these last times for you." For you. You know, it's not that Christ has a group of super saints somewhere and He's taking care of them and, you know, He's bestowing blessings upon some super saints. No, Christ was manifest for you, for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us were to behold the fact that He was a Lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that He was to shed His precious blood. This was to be manifest for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? When we realize that all we need to do is believe and trust in Him. For He is one who does not hide salvation. You know, the Scriptures are not meant to be hidden, but this Word is a revelation of God. That which is to be revealed to you and to me, so that we might know the truth, and that the truth would set us free. And so what does it mean to be saved here? There's two men, Roger Malleson and Roger Chapman. I don't know if you've heard of these names. But these men, for 3 days, were stranded in a submarine. I guess they had gone out in a submarine. It was called Pisces 3. And there they were going around, but there was a problem with their sub. It had experienced some difficulty, and the sub went down. And it plunged to the bottom of the Atlantic in 1,375 feet of water. Now, that's a long way. I've gone scuba diving, and I went down 80 feet one time, and I thought I was going to die. But I couldn't imagine going down that far. And they were about 150 miles south of Cork, off the coast of Ireland. Now, when they were finally lifted to the surface, because they were saved, and they were brought to the surface and they were freed, they had only 90 minutes of oxygen left. That's how close they were. And so it's amazing how they were saved in the nick of time. You know, that these men weren't lost. Well, Christ comes to us. You know, it's not that He waits until 1 minute after we die to offer us salvation. No, He comes to us while we're alive. In the nick of time. While we still have time. And so may we not squander the opportunities that we have to come to Christ, to know Him as our Savior, and to trust in and believe in Him. Because He offers, even to us today, a full and free salvation. He also shows mercy and loving kindness as a redeemer. He's a redeemer of sinners. Isaiah 63:9, back to our text, it says, "In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them." He redeemed them. Now the meaning of a redeemer here, or to be redeemed, actually refers to a person. It's the kinsman redeemer, or that one who buys back with a ransom. The kinsman redeemer is one that we learn about in the book of Ruth. Remember, Boaz was a kinsman to Naomi. And so he was able to buy back her property, that which he had lost. Now, a kinsman redeemer is one who bought back an inheritance of a poor relative. Remember, the nation of Israel, God had given each one of the Israelites their inheritance, a portion of the land that they were to work and to possess. But over time, for some reason or another, maybe the land got sold or given to another, or something happened where the land was taken away. In the case of Naomi, her husband moved to another country, to Moab, and sold the land. So that when she came back, it was Boaz who was able to purchase that property back for her as her kinsman redeemer. Because she was poor, she did not have the wherewithal to buy it herself. And so the kinsman redeemer was one who bought back an inheritance of a poor relative. They even went so far as to buy a relative back from slavery, or to avenge the death of a relative, or build the family of a deceased relative. These were all the actions of the kinsman redeemer. It was basically one who interceded for another who was helpless, one who was not able to help themselves in some way. But we also need help. Don't we? We also need Christ to intercede for us. Because, again, we were slaves to sin, held captive by the evil one. The devil keeps us in bondage so that we have no eye for Christ. But it was Christ who came to release us from bondage. He makes the captives free. He heals the brokenhearted. And He gives thee full and free salvation. As it says there in Romans, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We have no strength to draw near to God. We do not have the ability to have a relationship with God. That only comes in Jesus Christ. And He has all authority, all power in heaven and earth. And that's why we believe and trust in Him. Colonel Sanders, that man who founded the Kentucky Fried Chicken chain, not Larry Saunders or the Saunders, but Colonel Sanders, he learned the secret of the Redeemer. In his autobiography, Colonel Harland Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame says he was always a God-fearing man. In every venture, he gave God a tenth of his profits. But even though he did these things, he knew that if he died, God probably would not take him to heaven. You see, he was trusting on His goodwill, upon the merit of His giving. But yet, that was not enough. And worried about this whole thing, he traveled even to Australia. Now, he was living in the south of the USA, and so he went to Australia to a special church convention for the answer. And he was hoping that he'd gain the answer there. But I guess he did not find it. One day, Colonel Sanders was walking down the street in Louisville, Kentucky, when the Reverend Wayman Rogers of Louisville's Evangel Tabernacle invited him to some evangelistic services. He invited him to come along to those services. And several days later, Sanders went. Now, he was 79 years old at this point in his life. And when he went to that meeting, he heard the gospel for the first time. And he claimed the promises of Romans 10:9. I guess that was the text of the preacher that night. And the text is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of that night, he says, when I walked out of that church service, I knew I was a different man. All my tithing and good deeds had never given me a sense of God's presence that I knew then. My, that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Here's a man all his life, a religious man. He tithed to the church. He went to church, a God-fearing man. But yet he didn't know Christ as his own Lord and Savior. He didn't know the peace of God that surpasses understanding. He didn't allow Christ to enter into his heart and to know him and to walk with him and to know the blessing of Christ in his life. My, when we know the Redeemer, when we realize how much he saved us, what he saved us from, my, then that's blessing. Then we know the mercy of God. Then we know the loving kindnesses of the Lord because of what he does for his people. But not only does he do that, he redeems in love. The people of God possess a great privilege, for God does not set his love upon the heathen. Obviously, he does not love those who reject him. But the love of God was for his people. And that love is electing love, that he brings his people unto himself. As it says in Deuteronomy 7:7-8, when God refers to Israel there, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For the nation of Israel is not a great number as compared to all the other people in the world. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He set his love upon his people. That's why he brought them out of Egypt. And he sets his love upon you and me. That's why he takes us out of bondage of the evil one. He translates us from the kingdom of the devil into his glorious kingdom. Because of love. A special love that he has for you and for me. And God shows that expression of his love and his pity towards us. Again, not just that he sits on the sidelines, but that he moves and acts. He actively intervenes and has compassion upon us. He helps us in the times of our need and our stress and our great difficulty. He comes because he cares for you and he cares for me. As it says there in Lamentations 3:22-26, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's of his mercy that we're not consumed. Truly, he could have taken us away in his wrath. He could have taken us away and judged us for our sin. And that rightly so, because we're deserving of those things. It says there in our text, in verse 10, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. He fought against his own people because they had fallen into sin. They worshipped idols. They forsook the Lord their God and served him not. And so God had set his face against them. But let us realize also, in verse 5, that the Lord says, I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. The Lord saw that man would not survive on his own, that he'd only perish in sin and his own destruction. But his own arm came, and that is a strong arm. And God came with salvation, and he saved his people when there was no other to deliver his people. And so the Lord's mercies are directed towards us. Directed toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his compassions, they fail not. But notice lastly here as we consider this text. He shows them mercy and loving kindness as a sustainer. He's one who sustains and keeps his people. He is one who upholds them. As it says there in verse 9, He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Again, in the context, Isaiah shows that God did not only save His people from bondage, but after giving them the promised land, He made sure that they made it there. For time and time again, they grieved Him, and time again, He had to judge them. And He brought their enemies upon them, and He brought disease upon them, and the serpents came and bit them. But even through that, there was a remnant. There was a people that He sustained and kept, those He sustained in order to bring them into their possession. As Dr. McClellan has been preaching lately from Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth a rest for the people of God, and it is as sure as if we're already there, because the promises of God are not abrogated. No, they stand as Christ lives, and that is from eternity to eternity. So also the promises of God stand for time and eternity. And so God brings His people into their possession. And God cares for His people. And so not only saves them, right? God saves to the uttermost, but also through the trials of life, even to the point where we enter into glory. So He sustains us and He's with us every step of the way. And God provides for our needs. Woodrow Wilson, he was the president of the United States. I guess a great man. But his father was a Presbyterian minister in the South in the days before the automobile came into existence, and when preachers had to use horses to go from place to place. One day, a parishioner asked Dr. Wilson, "How come, Preacher Wilson, you have such a sleek horse, and yet yourself, you're so skinny?" "Well," answered Wilson's father gently, he said, "you see, I take care of the horse, I feed the horse, and the horse is always with me, but my congregation feeds me." Now, there's no subliminal message there, because unfortunately I can't say that I'm skinny. I'm well taken care of. But just as this man here was taking care of his horse, making sure the horse is well taken care of. And I'm sure there's times when he wasn't happy with the horse. It shows us, you know, that God cares for us. He's taking care of us. You know, none of us can say that He hasn't provided our needs. You know, David said that he never saw the righteous begging bread. You know, isn't that true? Even through the times of dirge, and when we think, where's the money going to come from to pay for the next bill that I have? How am I going to pay for this thing? Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden it comes? It comes because God is one who sustains us. He's one who keeps His people. And He bears His people up. Lastly, upon our text here, it says He bare them and carried them all the days of old. He bears His people. And that term obviously means to lift up, to bear up, and to set up. You know, to set up in a firm place. It's God who sets us on that firm place, even the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just as I was looking at that, I was just thinking again of that footsteps in the sand. I don't know, or footprints in the sand. I'm not sure how it goes. But it's amazing how here this guy is. He's walking along, and he believes that the Lord is walking with him because there's two sets of footprints in that sand. And the time when he was in great distress and difficulty, he only sees one set of footprints. And he asks the Lord, "Where were you? How come you left me and deserted me in the time of my need? Where were you, Lord?" And the Lord replies to him, "You know, I was there because I was the one carrying you. The one set of footprints are my footprints." And that's our experience, isn't it? You know, the times when we need to be carried, He carries us and He maintains us because He blesses His people in such a manner. As the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Boy, we have a great and glorious God who keeps us. Let us never forget His many benefits, those things that He bestows upon us, spiritual and physical. And always remember that He is our God, our Father, the one that we can trust in. And so, how much more does the Lord maintain us and keep us in this life? So let us consider this morning the display of God's mercy and loving kindness to His people. We see His providential care and His keeping of us. God brought you here tonight, or today, as a blessing to your own soul. You know, it was God's purpose to have you here today, to hear the Word of God, to know His goodness and His long-suffering and His kindness towards you. Don't waste it. Make sure you come. Make sure you're relying upon Him. Make sure you're trusting in Christ. For He is a real Savior, one that saves from sin for time and eternity. As it says there in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so He ever liveth to make intercession. It's not that He was a Savior for a time, and then all of a sudden that ceases and ends. No. It carries on, moment by moment, hour by hour, year by year, for time and eternity. He is a Redeemer to those who are in the bondage of sin, those who have heavy burdens. He comes now to invite you, that you might possess all spiritual riches in Christ Jesus, even as Paul said, for all the wealth of this world does not even come close to the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And I just want to close with this one story. There was a rich man. Actually, no, he wasn't rich. He was a poor man. A tax auditor came many years ago to a very poor servant of the Lord. He was a Christian, but he was a very poor believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this tax auditor determined the amount of taxes that he'd have to pay. He wanted to tax the man. And so he came to him and he asked him, what property do you possess? Asked the auditor. And this poor Christian said, I am very wealthy. I have great riches. And this perked up the auditor quite a bit. Oh, this is good. I'm going to be getting something from this guy. All right, list them. I want to know what your possessions are this very moment. He said, first, I have everlasting life. John 3:16. Second, I have a mansion in heaven. John 14:2. Third, I have the peace that surpasses understanding. Philippians 4:7. Fourth, I have joy unspeakable. 1 Peter 1:8. Fifth, I have divine love that never fails. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Sixth, I have a crown of life. James 1:12. And seventh, I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who supplies all my need. Philippians 4:19. And this man listed on, went on and on and on, to the point where the auditor had to say, stop, stop, enough. He closed his book and he said, truly, you are a very rich man, but your property is not subject to taxation. Now, there's two things that are certain in life. That's death and taxes. But this man was not able to tax the possessions of this Christian, because those are the riches that the Father bestows, riches in glory. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so let us make sure that our treasures are in the right place, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, but that they're there, and that we also will obtain them for time and eternity. Amen. Let us close this meeting.